In starting today's teaching, I want to just share something with us briefly that's a little bit away from the main thing we are discussing, but it will be good for us to know it. But before I go to that, let me just remind us of where we are. Last Saturday, we started talking on a topic that I called spiritual economics. It's catchy. That's why I like it. Okay. And then one thing we started with last time, which is important that we note, is the fact that the way we said many things, but one thing I want to emphasize is that there is a way by which God does things on the earth, and we have seen it before in the past. If you open your Bibles, don't bother, I'm just going to refer to it. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, when God was speaking, he said that there is a way by which I do things, and the way is this. That way is very much higher than the way men would do it. He said, when I want to do something on the earth, I don't come out to struggle. What I do is that I send my word. Do you understand what I'm saying? That I send my word, and by the word that I have sent, things will begin to happen. He said, for as the rain, verse 10, Isaiah 55, don't bother opening to it, I'll just read to you. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Notice that he's saying here, that when I desire something, are you following? And when I have a matter that I want performed, what I do is that, like the rain will fall upon the earth and cause it to bear and sprout, in the same manner, I will send my word. I hope you are following what I'm saying. I want you to follow that. In verse 11, it says, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding the matter for which I sent it. That is, when I have a matter on the earth and when I have a desire on the earth, what I do is that I send my word into the earth, and automatically, if that word is received, what we find is that the earth will by itself. Jesus was talking about the principle of the kingdom. He said that the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed into the ground. And then he goes to sleep. Day by day, he keeps on going to sleep and waking up. If you read the Amplified translation there, I think it's Mark chapter 4, thereabout. He said that what you notice is that the earth by itself produces. You follow what I'm saying? That is, the man does not try. He said, the way it happens, he himself does not know. You know, the farmer himself does not know how. All he knows is that he sowed the seed into the ground, and by itself, the earth produces. First the blade, he said, then the ear, and the full grain in the air. But then, when the crop permits, that is, a time will come. If you read King James, he said, when the crop permits, or when the thing is now mature, he said, the man will have to put in the sickle and harvest. You understand my point? He said, because the harvest has come. But what I want to understand there is this. The way by which the harvest came was not within the powers of the farmer. And God is saying, that's exactly how I do things. I send my word to the earth. That if like you were praying just now, that God will raise up chief executives of big organizations. God is saying that I'm not going to do it by your struggles. What will happen is that I will just tell you that I'm going to make you a chief executive of a big organization. And things will go like this, like that. Sometimes you don't even understand how they are going. Eventually, maybe 15, 20 years, 30 years down the line, you look back. And what are you? You are the big executive indeed of a multi-billion naira company. That is, it could be your private property. Or it could be you are running for somebody. But whatever it is, what you will find out is that how you got there, you really don't understand. Do you get what I want to say? You might be able to look back and trace it, but you could not have planned it forward. You understand what I'm saying? That is why I always appear to speak against steps. Steps are written after men have succeeded. You get what I'm trying to say? It was when the man succeeded, you saw the steps he took. When he was taking the steps, they were not steps. They were movements. He was just moving. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Like what the man of God said. He said some of the things you call steps that men took were things they did in utter confusion. They were not thinking. They were not praying. Like David went to the cave of Adullam because nobody, there was nowhere else to go. You know, there was a story I heard about two men of God in Tulsa. I'll mention one of them because I'm sure. The other one, I won't mention his name because I heard a story from somebody else. And the reason why I don't like mentioning names is that you will repeat the story, you know. But since I didn't read it myself, I am not absolutely certain of all the accuracies of the facts. But the point is still made if you hear the story. There are two great men, one of them, Kenneth Hagin. who have their headquarters in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They affected, both of them affected the world round by their messages, by their writings. Ken Hagin said God told him to move to Tulsa. You know, he prayed and God revealed to him, move to Tulsa. And from there, he affected his generation. The other man, he had troubles everywhere. The only place he could go to was Tulsa. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was not as if he knew there was a step of going to Tulsa. I think he was even older than Ken Hagin. I don't know. I don't know who got there first. But the point is that both of them arrived in the place of God's destiny. One of them, he said, was told to go there. The other one said, I found myself there when nowhere else will accept me. I told you the story of Derek Prince. That Derek Prince said, and Derek Prince is a Briton by birth. His parents, I think his father was an officer in the British Army, was born in India. Now, he was a British citizen. Then one day he took a visa to go and pastor a church for 6 months in the U.S. because the American pastor there was going to go on a holiday. Now, he said he thought he was going to stay 6 months. He had no wish to stay in the U.S. permanently. But after he took that visa, he never went back home. Do you get my point? Because from there, things began to open. By the time he died, more than half the globe was hearing his voice every day. What I'm saying is that God, all he does is to send a word in your direction. And what he ever concerns himself with is who we agree with what he's saying. Do you follow my point? There's something I shared, I preached in church, the church that I attend on Wednesday. And I opened one scripture, you know. I wanted to read something else. The moment I read the first line, I just realized that, oh, see Revelation. And people say, hey, this big word, I didn't know it until I started reading it there. You know, and without opening to it, I'll just refer to it. Jeremiah chapter 1. When God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah explained that, you know, I'm a youth. And what's the first thing God told him after that? He said, do not say I'm a youth. Do you notice that? Do not say. It just don't mean that God is saying, stop confessing your shortcomings. Are you getting what I'm going to say? It wasn't like, stop thinking alone. He was telling him, look, God would have said, forget the fact, I know you're a youth, but I'll still use you all the same. He told him, do not say I'm a youth. That is, do not say I can't do it. Do not say I'm too small. Do not say I'm from a wrong background. Do not say I do not have the ability. Just hear what I have said. And with the words that I'm giving you, go out, pull down, break down, overthrow, and destroy, and then build and plant. With one simple thing, the word that I have placed in your mouth. Are you following what I'm saying? I want us to understand it, because this is how God does things. You know, well, I'm still saying something there, but who has an Amplified Bible there? Amplified Bible, anybody? Okay, please let me have it. I want to read something from Mark chapter 4. Still in line with what we are saying. I'm not, I just want to, let me open to Mark chapter 4 so that I'll be quick. Mark chapter 4, I'll read from, now after Jesus told the parable of the sower. Okay, thank you. There was a point he made there. No, just wait. I'll give it back to you right away. He said, let me get the verse from my own Bible. Okay, verse 24. Verse 24. He said, and he said to them, let me read in New American Standard, and I'll read in this Amplified. He said, take care what you listen to or how you listen. He said, by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. Now, let me read from the Amplified Bible, verse 24. It said, be careful what you are hearing. It said, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that will come back to you, and more besides to be given to you. Thank you very much. Now, did you notice that? I wanted to understand something here. You see, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, it says some produce fruit. And some 100. Okay, some produce them 30, some produce 60, and some 100-fold. He now go down to verse 24. He explained the reason why some will produce 30, why some will produce 60, and why some will produce 100. And this is the difference. The difference is simple. By your standard of measure, that is the amount of attention and thought and study you give to what you have been told, that will decide how much fruit you will be able to generate. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that is, we will say these things that we are teaching. We will hear the word of God here and there. A lot of people will not, it won't make any impact on their minds. They just hear it and then they have gone. Some, they try it, there will be persecution that will arise as a consequence of the fact that you are moving against the tide. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then, but some will go beyond that. But then, depending on the degree of dedication you give to the word that you are hearing, that will determine the amount of results you will see as a result of that word. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let me get back to where I started from. Isaiah chapter 55. That God will say things to this earth when he wants to do something. I explained to us that the Bible says it clearly. It said of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. That is, God expects that as the children of Israel will increase and grow, they will continue to take the land that he has cut out for them. And he said concerning this new Jerusalem, he said it is a city without walls. That is, there is no limit to their increase. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, the more you increase, the more land will give to you, that God will give to you. And God is set, listen, to take over kingdoms on this earth. Remember we said last time that the beast will wage war against the lamb. But the lamb will overcome him because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those that are with him are those people that are waging war on behalf of the lamb. I explained something to us again, I think in previous times, and I'd like to say it again. Anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he uses people. God does not just come down and do what he likes. He said, can the Lord God do anything on this earth except he first discusses with his servants, the prophets? He speaks to people before he begins to do something on the earth. When he shouted aloud in the presence of Isaiah, he said, who shall we send and who will go for us? That is, anytime we want to do something, there must be somebody that will go for us. What God looks out for are the people or is somebody that will go. Do you understand my point? Anytime God wants to change a situation, when we're discussing God's champion, if you're not here, you can get the tips and listen to it. We explain that God does not look for ideas. He does not look for ideologies. He does not look for a revolution. He doesn't look for anything. What he looks for is what? One person. Once he finds somebody, then he can do a great and mighty thing through that person. When he was going to liberate the children of Israel, he looked for Moses. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When he was tired of what Eli and his sons were doing, he looked for Samuel. You have to understand that point. Until somebody arises on the scene, nothing can happen. He said, gross darkness will cover the peoples, okay? But he said to you, arise, shine, for your light has come. That is, God will not shine light from heaven. What does he do? He puts light into somebody. And as that person arises and begins to shine, then he begins to quell the gross darkness upon the earth. Are you following my point? That is, you are God's light bearer. You are the one that God will do his work through. That is a fact I want you to get. And that's what we are discussing on. So I went through this to let us understand that when it comes to the word of God, what you need to do is to give it much thought and study using the Amplified Version. Let me just charge us in one way. Sorry, concerning something. You know, people ask me sometimes, how do you study? One guy came to me the other day in church. He wanted to know some things. I reminded him first. If you are thinking about me, I started actively studying the word of God, actively, 1987. I told him in 3 years' time, it will make 20 years. So, don't think this guy just does like this. I should do it overnight. Well, I don't know. It's possible. But for me, 17 years, I've been on this matter. That is number one. Then second is that the greatest thing that happened to me personally in my encounter with the word of God are the books and tapes of great men that came before me and who are still there that I listen to. Do you follow my point? I just ordered a tape, I think about 20 tapes now from Lagos, from one particular man of God, one particular person. 20, I said, just buy the tapes and send them down to me. That's how I do my thing. You follow my point? And that is what, you see, the Bible talks about Abraham, that there was a point he got to in which he became fully persuaded. When Paul was going to talk to Timothy, he said, the things that you have learned and have become persuaded of or convinced of, said it's the same, teach to other people. What I want to get there is this, that there is a process of full persuasion. Are you getting my point? That is as a consequence of your full persuasion that you begin to see results from God's word. Are you getting me? And that you arrive there, reading from this Amplified rendering now, by much thought and what? Study. You see, you cannot afford, you know, maybe we'll teach here on Saturday, saying, on Saturday, once I hear the word, it's okay for the week. Listen, let me charge you, read a new book every week. You will learn something. Are you getting my point? You see, the way by which God will fortify you for what he wants to do in your life is by his word. There's no other way. Are you getting my point? There is no other way. You have to be filled with God's word. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You understand what I'm trying to say? That the thing has to fill you. That is how you take up the shield of faith. Very important. Because when we're talking about shield of faith again? I think was it God's champion? It was also God's champion. All right. You see, we explained there that we teach you quench the fiery darts of the devil. That the devil tries to send words. Those are the things he uses. Those are the fire that ignites something in your heart that causes you to doubt the word of God. And the only thing you can use against him is that same word of God, which you lift up as what? A shield. He said, he will give you a word. Has God really said? You will tell him, it is written. Do you get my point? That instantly quenches what? The fiery dart that is shooting in your direction. You know, let me tell you what. As you go about every day, you hear all kinds of things. You see, the Bible makes it clear there are many voices on this earth. In fact, your experience will tell you there are many voices on this earth. As you step out from here, you will see something that will make you fear that this thing you are believing is really going to come to pass. Do you follow my point? Remember, we were talking about the spirit of prophecy. It was important we explained that thing. That you see, we are not judging based upon what we can see. Because what we are seeing, we keep on as physical things. Now, we keep on speaking to us and trying to confuse us as concerning what God wants to do. But we are giving direction to what is going to happen based upon what we can see in God's word. Like he said, taught us to pray. Pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. Are you getting my point? That is when we have seen what God wants to do. When we have seen what is written in heaven, then we give those things words on the earth and they change the things that are happening on the earth. We don't take our direction from what is happening. Are you getting my point? No, we don't. We don't. We saw the case of Reuben, that his father looked at him and said, look, you are preeminent in strength. You are preeminent in this. You are preeminent in that. Yes. Yet, you will not have preeminence. Why? Because as a consequence of something that you do, I hereby pronounce judgment that you will not have preeminence. Meaning, by what I can see, I am not predicting what's going to happen. I am prophesying and giving direction to what is going to happen. Do you follow me? Now, for you to be able to speak, he said, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That is, I am not going to speak what I want, but I'm going to speak what God wants. You know, I was reviewing a book I was writing this afternoon, and I got to the point of hope again. You know, we talked about that hope extensively. That when people misunderstood Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, there was a mistake they made when they were teaching. They said, when you need something from God, you know, the way we read it is that faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, you have a hope, you go and look for substance for that hope. I said, it's because you put the cart before the horse. You cannot, faith does not give substance to hope. No. Faith is the substance of hope. That is, faith was there before you built hope. You know, you don't look for a foundation for a house until you have built, after you have built it. Do you? He said, look, this one is the foundation of the house after it has been built. No. You can only build a house after you've had a foundation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So faith is the first thing. That is the foundation upon which hope is built. That is, you have an expectation, and when you have, let me put it like this. When you have the word of God, you know, you have evidence, every kind of evidence, but let's focus on God's word. When God says something to you, like he spoke to Abraham, and it's contrary to what you have seen physically, yet you are expecting something because God has said it will come. That means you have hope. And the reason why you have hope is what? Because God spoke. And that principle is called faith. Do you understand my point? So it is faith first and hope second. It is not as if I have hope and then I go to look for substance of my hope. That we misunderstood the scripture, and then this is how we now did it. You say if you need something, look for some things, for some scriptures that support what you want from the Bible. That is, you start from a wish. You look for the word, and then you now claim you are giving your wish, or what you called hope mistakenly, substance. And so we became what? Lawyers. You know, you now argue your case before God. That look at it, he says here. Meanwhile, the original problem you had is covetousness. No wonder we prayed and God did not answer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's because we had it wrong. Faith does not give substance to hope. Faith is the substance of hope. That is, you have faith first, then hope comes. That is, it is because I have faith that I now have a hope. Do you understand the point I am making? You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm trying to get to something here. That means, therefore, if we are going to have correct and righteous hope, it must start not as a desire, but as a discovery. Do you get my point? That is, the scripture I quote to you so much, Isaiah 66 verse 12, I read it one day. I wasn't dreaming of becoming a great man. I just read it, and the scripture virtually jumped out of the pages. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. It wasn't a desire, it was a discovery. Do you get my point? You follow what I'm going to say? You know, people say, look, 70 is the age God promised. 80, no, all the arguments. Then one day I read in the scriptures that it said that in the kingdom of God, the one that dies of below the age of 100 will be judged accursed. So I said, forget, I'm not dying before 100. I'm not joking about that. I read stories every day about people who live beyond 100. There was one man, Dr. Ebe Gulam, one of my senior colleagues in the hospital, was describing one woman in his village that died. That he's certain the woman is about 108. And that once he comes near her house and she starts talking, the woman calls out his name. There was a way, I said any records, no, he began to tell stories. And when he talked about the woman's children or their grandchildren, when you see their age, even if she delivered at the age of 15, you know this woman is over 105. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And the woman was there and said she was never a problem to anybody. She was healthy, died at the age of 108. Look, these are physical things that tell me that the Bible says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. That is, let me just paraphrase what God can do. That is, he is able to do exceedingly far above all that you can ask or even think about. Yeah, people are already, it has entered the heart of man, so what's the problem? But how did I come to that? I read the scriptures. It wasn't like I wanted to be an old man. I read it. You know, one of the popular things I say the Bible says it is a blessing for a man to have a quiver full of children. Look, I don't care. My little boy is giving me a lot of hassle right now, you know. I was alone with him today. The guy really, when we're coming, the car seat wasn't there. My wife went out earlier, so she took the car seat with her. His car seat. Yet, the guy ripped a part of the upholstery of my car out. There was nothing I could do. I was sitting behind. I was driving, rushing to get here. Because I didn't strap him down, the guy was just having a field day. Throw this thing, tear this. But I said, God said, it's still a blessing. 10 of you are coming to this house. You can, like, tear the car apart. I will buy 10 cars, one for each person to tear the upholstery. Then I will now buy the 11th one to have peace inside. Do you get what I'm going to say? How? It's a discovery. It's not just born of a desire. It's what a discovery that is said. It is a blessing to have a quiver full. I'll keep on saying it. It's a fact. Look, nobody can come and lie to me that grand mal tips have a problem. That is children and the women of Egypt. Hebrew women are very different. Are you understand what I'm going to say? Uh-huh. He said, look, when was prophesying? He said, as your days, so will your strength be. Ah, come on, how old was Sarah when she delivered? All right? You know how old Sarah was. All right, praise the Lord. Now, we have said all we have said so far. I'm taking so much time, though we did not intend to. Trying to emphasize the fact that the word of God is our hope, is our foundation. So I said, if we are going to have genuine hope, we have to seek into God's word and get what? Our hope from there. It's not a desire, but make a discovery. That this is what God said I'm going to do. And that's what we are doing here, enlightening our hearts. And that the degree of thought and attention you give to this thing that we are saying, it will decide exactly what will come out of your life. I've explained to you, this: you are hearing the gospel early. He has an advantage, he has a disadvantage. To whom much is given, much is expected. But the great advantage is that he's calling you and he can take you somewhere. He said, follow me and I will make you. You know, that is, if you follow me, I won't leave you the way I met you. That's what he was saying. He said, follow me and I will make you into something new. Something you did not know before. Something far beyond your expectation. That if you are strong enough to catch fish, you know what fish, how small it is? No problem. I will make you able to catch men in their place. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, if you follow God, he will definitely, most certainly, make you into something good. But it's important that you follow him persistently. You know, he said, if anyone shall turn back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But the just shall continually draw life out of me by faith. That is, the word that I speak must continually be the thing that is guiding the life of the just. So, I challenge all of us, let's give it attention, okay? Every day, every morning, every time, make sure that you have the word of God around you. Give me that that Amplified Bible again. As you're coming, please open Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are already here before. I just want us to read it. Don't open your own Bible today because it will sound very different from what I want to read. This explains it properly. I'm talking this fast because I want to quickly get over what I'm saying so that we can get down to our topic for today. Chapter 6, verse 6. God was telling the children of Israel, and these words I am commanding you this day shall first be in your own minds and hearts, and then, verse 7, very important, you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate These are how, that is, if you want them to enter into your heart and mind, or the heart and mind of your children, this is how you do it. You wet and sharpen them. This is the method of wetting and sharpening. You will teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, that is, forehead bands between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what I want to emphasize from there, thank you, is the fact that God expects that you overwhelm yourself with the presence of the word. Do you get my point? Come on, when you leave here, buy a book, read it. Get a tape. If you don't, in fact, if all you have to do is form a club, you know what I mean, tape club. Say you buy a tape today, I buy tomorrow. At the end of the day, in our club, we'll have this number of tapes. So we'll be rotating it. In fact, you know, in the intro, we are putting it on our tapes, and like an announcement. The last thing is, please feel free to make a copy of this tape to share with somebody. There's no copyright on it. You know, oh, let me tell you something. When I was talking about my books, now this is digressing, I'll get back to the point. In fact, it's part of it, I'll refer to it when I'm talking about treasure in heaven. That's what we want to talk about today, all right? We're talking about spiritual economics. Today, I'm going to talk about something we call treasure in heaven. It's important. You know, I used to say something that if I write a book, that there will be no copyright beyond the fact that you must acknowledge the source. You know, and people say, they felt like it's because you have not seen anything yet. I said my books will be available free on the internet. Every book, as we publish it, the full text will be available on the internet for anybody to open and read. Now, people will say all kinds of things. Somebody will just go and print your book and sell it. I send more grace to him. The only thing I will be angry with, which I will place a curse upon, and I'm not joking, is if you edit it. If you don't even acknowledge me, you are not cursed. You are just a stupid person. But if you edit it, that one, I take it personally in the spiritual realm. It's a personal insult to me and the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? But all I ask is, just acknowledge where you got it from. If you like, print it, sell it. Really, I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. God is my witness, I don't give a damn. Now, I thought it was innovative, okay? What I mean, like, I thought it was something good. Until one day, one of my colleagues in the office, Dr. Carford, he said, if you want to read some books, medical books, go to freebooksfordoctors.com. And I got there. You know, you see, I don't know whether they are Christians or not, but men have seen these things. There was, look, they said, is it release of copyright? Or something they put like that. You click on that, they show you that all the books here are available to you, for you to read free. You can download it, you can do anything. And you are free to translate it into any language apart from English and German. And even when you translate it, put yourself as the author. They don't care. They said their reason. They have found that medical practice in a lot of places are not developed because people have no books to read. The books are too expensive. So they said these books, everybody must get them. So I think it's a free thing. Like I can write a medical book and donate it to the website. Once it gets in there, I think they're all available in English and German for everybody to read free. Download it free. But if you can translate it into any other language, you're free. Put yourself as the author. Collect money on it. They don't care. You know, I felt like calling my wife. Say, come. In fact, I told her later. See, that's something I was telling you. See now. People, I even thought it was new. In the medical field, people are doing it. That is, they saw it as a mission. Let us increase knowledge. If people trying to increase knowledge of medicine can do this, how much more are we trying to fill the earth with the word of God? Go and read Isaiah chapter 11. It said, before you can see the full manifestation of God's effect, righteousness on this earth, it said the whole earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. When I read that, you knew I couldn't turn back. That, you see, despite the fact that I made up my mind, even some people are already doing it. Changed my mind, I made up. They're already doing it. They even went beyond that. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. And let me tell you something. In fact, I think it's a good place to turn into what I want to say today. There is what is called laying up your treasure in heaven. Look, men who insist on collecting money for what they do on the earth are doing it, putting treasure on the earth. What those guys are doing is what? They are laying up treasure in heaven. Maybe we should just start. I think we should start there right away. Today, in continuing to what we've been discussing, that spiritual economics, Today will be the first topic we are taking, because last time all we did was actually to just introduce it. For time's sake, I will jump some scriptures that I wanted to read, but I think let's just read a few. First, let's read Mark chapter 6. So today what we are discussing is treasure in heaven. In the past, when we were speaking, there was a time I quoted Ed Cole. And I said, in fact, I quote it for my, when I'm teaching in class, that's medical class. I said, balance is the key to life. And it's important we understand balance if we are going to live effectively. It's part of wisdom that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, like we read last time, we produce wealth for the wise. Let me start from verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. I'll talk a bit slower because now I want to build up slowly so that we can understand. It said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, let's read something else again. Luke chapter 12 is closely related to this. But I think there's a reason why I want to read that Luke 12. Let me see whether there is. If not, we'll move on. Okay, good. From let me just start from verse 13. And someone said in the crowd, that is, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Naya replied, the man, I was now saying to everybody, you get my point? Teaching, using the man as a focus of teaching, the man's life. I know sometimes those days, if you read some of the things that Jesus used to say, you wonder the kind of standards he has or he had. But these days, I'm beginning to understand him more and more. And for that reason, no matter what crazy thing, crazy in quotes, I discover now, I just accept it like that. Because over time, I've discovered that he's always right. So he answered them, he said to them, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. This is one of those places where I love the King James Bible. It said, beware of covetousness. But this is more practical, really. But this is the next place where I really like King James. Let me first read it here, then I quote King James. It said, for not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. That King James says, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, if verse 16 now, he said, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice that. It's typical of today. You see, very common in America, young boys want to finish and make enough money by the time they are 30 so that they don't have to work again. What do they want to do? They will now want to just go on adventures and be merry. That's what he's saying. You just want to eat and drink. Since you don't have to worry about what will sustain you, you just want to be merry. You want to travel. You want to pay for a ride to the moon. You want to have enough money to do it. That's what he's saying, be merry. You just want to have an adrenaline drive. Wake up in the morning and do what you like and not have to work. It will have been good, except that the purpose here is to take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And life is not like that. I was reading the story of this man, Paul Getty, the richest man in the world in his time. And he made that same mistake. But God, I believe, corrected him early. By the time he was about 20-something, he had made over $1 million of his days. And he went and announced to his father and his mother that he's about to stop working. He has made his money. And his father tried to persuade him otherwise, and the guy wouldn't hear it. But good enough, like the prodigal son, he took his inheritance, went to a distant country, and spent it on riotous living. Then he woke up to the fact that wealth is not permanent. The Bible said it can grow wings and disappear. So he returned back to working. And then he continued working and working until one day he bought a magazine and they had declared him the richest man on the earth. That is, he didn't know. He said that when people ask him, when he tells people that, when they ask him, how much money do you have? And he tells them he does not know. They think he's joking. But that in reality, he has no idea. That was when he saw that magazine and they told him he had $1 billion. That was when he realized he had up to $1 billion. There are some things we'll see in the matter of money as we're going on this spiritual economics trip we are taking. But okay, let me just continue what I'm reading. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Notice that word. Now, who will own what you have prepared? The thing you have prepared will still be there, but who will own it? There are two things I want to bring out here. When we're talking about treasures in heaven, I'll refer to it. Let me just quickly say it now, just so that I don't forget. One, treasure in heaven sustains two things. It sustains treasure on the earth and sustains the life of the owner. Just bear that in mind. I will explain it. Let me just say it, lest I forget, you know. Many times I say you want to say something, then so thank God for technology. When I listen to the tape, I say, I didn't say the thing I planned to say. But bear that in mind. Treasure in heaven sustains two things. It sustains two things, yes. One, the treasure on the earth, and two, the life of the owner of the treasure. So verse 21, so Jesus now said, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, now inferring on the earth. You understand? That goes without saying. And is not rich toward God. Then he began to explain to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Anybody who have read the Bible a bit, if you have read the Bible, you should know that everything is saying here. So jump down to verse 33. Verse 31. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Listen. The reason why he's telling them do not be afraid is because he's telling them to do things that are unreasonable. I hope you are following me. He's telling them, don't worry about what you will eat and what you will drink. When he said don't worry, let me tell you what. Everything that sounds abstract, every one of them have a tangible meaning. When he says don't worry, it means there will be a time that they will call you for an interview, you refuse to go. No, I'm telling you the truth. Simply because you're not worried. Simply because there is something else that came up that it's only worry that make men forsake the thing that came up to go and attend an interview. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You're not getting it. Let me give you an example of myself. Those days when I first got to Lagos. Oh no, let me even come down to something else. When I had to choose what I would do after youth service, I had something in my mind. That is, I knew that at that point, that I was going to be a teacher of the gospel, and whatever I had to do had to give me time both to prepare and to fulfill the function. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so people came and explained. Well, one day, for a certain reason, I chose that, okay, I'll be doing my postgraduate studies, and I'll specialize in histopathology. And everybody talked and explained where money was and where money wasn't. And how I could make this year and make that there. And do you know, in all of that, if after service, I was in Lagos for some time, I would go for an interview. That is, I needed to just get a job, just to be working. And the man would say, how long are you planning to stay with us? I said, as soon as Luke says, come and start work, I leave you. So, of course, who will employ me? So somebody explained that, why do you tell them? I said, because it's the truth. Are you following me? Now, it didn't cross my mind that I needed to be worried about money. For that reason, I did some things that were clearly unreasonable. I think I've told the story before. Look, when I was a resident, we were extremely poorly paid. Very, very poorly. Any 5,000 naira a month, there was a locum I was doing. I was working there actually before I started my residency. After a few months of working, I decided that, look, this is nothing but worry. That is, working here and walking there. This was just in the evening, night, and then a few weekends. But I said, if I die now, who will God make a great man tomorrow? So I resigned from a job that was paying me 9,000 naira a month just to sleep there at night, to stick with the one that was paying me 5,000 naira a month, working morning till evening. Listen, it's very practical. Are you understand what I'm going to say? That's what Jesus was telling them. He said, do not take any thought. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. Are you getting my point? Now, these things, sometimes you take decisions that men will think you're really crazy. Once a friend of mine told me why he had to take certain steps, and by the time he finished explaining to me the reasons, I felt like a foolish and wicked man, not going the same way that he wanted to go. I almost didn't. Then, a scripture, a word that Jesus spoke to the disciples once came to my heart, saying something like, except a man hates, he was talking about father, mother, brother, sister, and all those kind of things, he said, he cannot be my disciple. Because, you see, for once, I saw a man who wanted to take decisions not for himself, just because he said, I need to do this for my father, I need to do this for my sister, I need to do this. As he was speaking, I said, wow, this is one angle I never looked at. Then when he finished speaking, that word just jumped in my head, and he killed all his arguments, died instantly in my mind. That is, God loves your father more than you do. That's all he said. He said, let me go home and go and bury my father first. That is, what he was saying is this. It wasn't like my father had died, he's in the mortuary. No. My father is old. Let me stay with him until he will have died, and I've buried him. Then I'll be free of all responsibilities. Jesus said, forget it. You're not ready. Are you following what I'm going to say? That when you're talking about take no thoughts, they can be very practical things. And when you tell, till today I tell people things like that. I remember when my wife resigned working. She used to work in a bank. And get my point? 1/3 of the family income came from there. Do you understand my point? That is, it was substantial. That I just took a knife and sliced off 30-something% of the money we're earning. And not as if I had a great saving. I don't save money. I don't. I'm not deceiving you. I don't. I don't have a savings account, really. The only one I have, I put Kingdom World money and the book money, the one we used to print books there. That is all. Okay? The other account, you see, my checklist is always finishing. I don't lay up treasure. It's against my principles. I have my reasons. Okay? Now, it was like, what is wrong with... Look, that's not my first time of doing it. The first time I did it, she said, this is 1/3. Then it took 2/3. It's the first story I told you. From 14,000 or 15 down to 9,000 to 5,000. What was that? I said, so this is small thing. I've done it before. You know, I was talking to somebody once. Somebody was planning something and it's going to cost millions of naira. I called somebody. I said, tell that guy what he's doing is not right. That before David killed Goliath, he told a story about a bear and a lion. Ask him what he has killed before he's going for 5 million naira. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You have never believed God for 5,000 naira. You want to start with 10 million naira. Okay. I'm here with you. So what I'm trying to say, for me, I have done it before. It wasn't strange. It was not a new thing. But, you know, to some people, no. You know, economy. I say, listen, God forbid that I should make decisions based on economy. Listen to me. When I say I am the head and not the tail, it includes the economy. Do you get my point? The tail must not wag the dog. I hope you understand my point. Have you ever seen a dog jumping and his tail is stiff? You'll be the head and not the tail. Is that not what you said? We are allowing circumstances to wag us. You heard the English proverb before, have you not? Don't let the tail wag the dog. Most Christians are being wagged by their tails. Yet they keep on saying, I am the head and not the tail. Yet they are the one jumping about. Circumstances is standing still. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. That is, what we are saying here is simple. That what Jesus is saying was frightening to people to hear it. So he had to tell them, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That is, despite these physical things that appear challenging, what God is actually trying to do is to free you to be able to enter into the kingdom. Are you following what I'm saying? Now see the next line, verse 33. Again, to make matters worse, to the natural man, he said, sell your possessions, everything, and give to charity. But this is where we are coming to. Before we started this, our discussion. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. The last verse, verse 34, says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. So, the last verse, verse 34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he was explaining to them that listen, I want to tie from what we read in in Matthew chapter 6. He said, make yourselves purses that do not wear out. No, let me get one line back. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Thereby, what you are doing is that you are making for yourself purses that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Now, we've read that again in Matthew chapter 6. Now, one thing, there are two portions of the scriptures I want to read. Or shall I pass my comment before I read them? I think I should. All right. Now, what we are saying here is that treasure, now, let me first explain one word. In heaven, that is that word in heaven. We are discussing treasure in heaven. That is, you can lay up treasure in heaven. And Jesus was warning that you must not lay up treasure on the earth because they can get destroyed and thieves can break in and steal. First thing I want to explain in that portion is that word in heaven. I think if you've been coming here for some time, we've shared about it. That is, in heaven does not mean that it is there for the time you will have died. Let's get that clear. If you read 1 Peter, he explained that you have an inheritance that was laid up for you in heaven. That just means that it was kept in heaven. It does not mean that it's only for those who have died. Are you getting my point? Now, that's not what it means. In fact, there's a joke. That's why you saw me smile. I remember the joke told by my pastor when I was in Lagos. He said, some people used to preach in Sunday school, tell children that when you get to heaven, there's no never failure. Water is always flowing. Just trying to impress kids about the beauty of heaven. So after they talked, the kids had this beautiful idea about where heaven is, but superimposed upon what they knew about the earth, which was Nigeria. So say one day, their father packed all of them, went for a holiday abroad, and then they went to the US or something. And then day one, never didn't take light. All the roads were very good. So the kids were looking. Day two, water kept on running. The tap never stopped once. Then they now remember that their father had taught them. They had taught them that before you go to heaven, you will die. You know? So they went and met their father that, please, when did we die? Seeing that we are currently in heaven, that when was it that we died? I mean, you don't blame the kids. I don't know whether it really happened, but I heard a joke when I was in Lagos. Now, but you see, heaven in the Bible, that's not what he's saying. When you see something is in heaven, what he's saying is simple. In fact, there is one psalm, I noticed it and I wrote it down, Psalm 73, verse 25. It will point out something to explain this issue of heaven for us. Psalm 73. Verse 25. There's just one point there. David was saying something about God and heaven. Who do I have in heaven but you? It's a hand. That's it. See. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Now, notice that. He's connecting two things here. He didn't say that I have you in heaven and so I desire nothing on the earth. He's saying that I have you in heaven and besides thee, on this earth, I desire nothing. Meaning that your presence in heaven affects my situation on the earth. Are you tying what I'm saying? Listen. He said, who do I have in heaven? He now said, besides thee, I desire nothing on the earth. That though you reside in the heavens, your effect is felt on the earth. So even on this earth, I am content with having you where? In heaven. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so you find out that when you talk about heaven, what he's saying is that it does not mean that you have died. Oh, say, bless this brother, he has gone to go and meet his inheritance. You that have not died on this earth, your inheritance is still reachable. Do you get my point? You can still use it on this earth. But when he say, uses the word heaven, what he's saying is the words of Jesus. The important thing you need to note is that moth can't destroy, rust does not get in, and thieves cannot break in and steal. No matter what you have laid up on the earth, there is no security enough that can keep it. Look, tell me how you want to hide money on this earth. There are two ways. Let me tell you something about money. In fact, let me just... There are so many things we have to say about this treasure in heaven. There are two ways, like I explained to you, where treasure in heaven preserves the life of... it has effect. One, it preserves treasure on the earth, and it preserves the life of the owner. You know, until I even read that scripture and linked it, before I even read it and linked it, I had understood it. And I understood it when, I think, if you've heard, I've taught along this line again, I've told this story before. The late M.K. Wabiola, which every Nigerian knows. In fact, I found out today is June 12th, Abi. Today is the anniversary of the annulment of June 12th. June 12th now is not a date for us anymore. It's an entity, it's a philosophy, it's a memory, it's a history. June 12th, okay? Now, for those who don't know it, you never can tell when they are listening to this tape. In case you don't know, that was when Nigerians voted overwhelmingly in every corner of the country for M.K. Wabiola to become president. That was 1990 what? Three. Okay. I was a youth copper then. And the then head of state, General Ibrahim Babangida, just annulled it. Wow. 15-minute broadcast. He said the election was over. And it caused a lot of crisis that finally led up to us to where we are today. All right? I'm sure in Lagos, if today was a working day, Lagos would declare a public holiday. Anyway, M.K. Wabiola was a very, very rich man. That's the point I want to come to. And one day he appeared on a program, where he featured on a radio program in Ibadan. And now, this man was known for being generous. Listen, we'll talk about that. The man was generous. Money is a very powerful thing. Ed Cole said, money is the closest you can have to omnipotence. That the only person greater than the man that has plenty of money is God. Are you getting my point? You know, he said that you can buy the souls of men for physical money. I listened to this from Ed Cole long ago. Money is very, very important. Now, this man used money in a great dimension, M.K. Wabiola. He had it. He personally had this thing against poverty. He was known for being extremely generous. Now, M.K. Wabiola, that's the way he was. Now, because of the generosity, which was everywhere, that's why they voted for him everywhere. Because there was no corner of Nigeria where they didn't taste it. He collected over 200 chieftaincy titles from every corner of the country. Even the ones that people thought were not touchable. He collected it first. There was one in Kano. Later on, they made so much noise and retrieved it. Now, this is what I want to get to. So somebody called him, called into the program and prayed for him. There is the entity in the Yoruba culture that is called, let me give you the word in Yoruba, Agbano. What it means, really, let me describe what it does, is that it's supposed to be like a spirit, okay? So let me tell you what the man said first. So the man prayed that, may this spirit not enter into your wealth. Do you get my point? Now, what that means really is that if a man is rich and Agbano enters his money, it's supposed to be a spiritual force that wrecks the guy. Let me just summarize like that. That is, now the guy has a billion naira today. Then suddenly, one factory he has somewhere catches fire. Do you get my point? Then maybe his car knocks somebody down and then there's no insurance on the car and now he has to pay heavy claim. Now, things just keep on happening that starts dwindling the money very fast. All kinds of troubles come from every angle. Shortly after, you see the man is broke. Then the thing will leave him. All the troubles will vanish because he's broke. The moment he makes money, the thing returns. It's actually a spiritual force. So the person prayed that may that spirit not enter into your money. You know what? I didn't hear that. I heard the story. So they said, M.K. Wabiola answered and said, let it come. That it will eat and eat and eat. It will get tired and go away. That the amount of money he has, that Agbano will be frustrated trying to finish it. Now, I heard it, such things I don't repeat because I felt that, Kuli have said it, maybe in one of those kind of gist that you hear, like things like back in Zuo gist, all those kind of things. So one day in Luz, I was discussing, then one of my colleagues, is also a doctor in Luz there, he said, it's not gist, I heard the broadcast. That was the time I really believed it. And I said, this man doesn't understand. that if God doesn't take your money from you, he will take you from your money. You know, I never even noticed that in this scripture. You know, I didn't link it. It's just while preparing for today's teaching that I finally linked it from that scripture. I said, oh, this man doesn't understand spiritual things. That there are two ways this thing will work. If he can't take money from you, he takes it from your money. I just thought about it and we discussed it. I said, this man made a mistake making that statement. You and I know what happened. Abacha took him and put him in a cooler in Abuja. Abacha. It was Abacha that arrested him, not Babangida. Abangida had gone. He was abroad for some time. Then he came back. They declared himself president. Abacha grabbed him, put him in the jail. And there was one man, I don't want to mention his name, a big politician in Lagos. None of these big boys. He said he went to see Abacha and explained, please just let this man go. Abacha told him to go and tell MK Abiola that I will not release you, that you have enough money to destabilize my government. That was Abacha. This is authentic gist. That the man said should tell Abiola to forget coming out of that jail. Because the guy understood the amount of wealth that MK Abiola controlled. He said, you leave jail and destabilize my government, forget it. Are you getting my point? What Jesus says here, they are very practical things. It's not gist of something somewhere that happened to somebody we don't know about. They happen really. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Okay. Now, so, I just wanted to understand, why was I even telling that story? Anyway, I was talking about heaven. So, now, when you talk about treasure in heaven, there are two things he does. You see, Solomon will keep on speaking. For a man to labor, eat and drink, and rejoice in the work of his hands, he says it's a gift of God. The reason is that if you don't have treasure, now that's what I want to get to. Treasure in heaven is the reason why you can eat and rejoice in the labor of your hands. Listen, on the earth, everything on this earth can pass away. Did you hear me? Everything on this earth can pass away. I was saying something at the beginning, talking about balance. Now, I said, Ed Cole said balance is the key to life. In recent times, God has been enlightening Christians, I believe. And they are beginning to learn that you should invest. You should make money. You should do business. You should occupy it till he comes. You know, stuff like that. And then a lot of those things seem to conflict with some principles of the law that Jesus taught. Talking about not laying up treasure on the earth. We are going to examine all these things in the coming weeks. Because it's important we understand that there is a balance to it. One day we are going to talk about what we call the vow of poverty. It's important we understand the meaning of the vow of poverty. Every Christian that wants to go anywhere, live long in this life, had better take it. I don't know what I mean, because if I start on that, I won't get back to what I'm saying. Just remind me that I said I'll talk about vow of poverty another time. But you see, treasure in heaven and so things on the earth can pass away. So when Christians start learning about stock market and all that, no matter what it is that you invest in on this earth, it can go like this. That is, you are not even killed. Your life is not taken. You are not put in jail. But all your investment vanish like this. It won't be the first time. It has happened again and again and again. Do you get my point? Now, it has happened again and again on this earth. All right? That people invest money and lay up wealth and the thing will vanish away. That's why the Bible said that when riches, David was explaining, increases, said don't set your mind on it, because wealth can grow wings and fly away. It always happens. Don't fool yourself that it cannot happen. Do you get my point? There is no security in buying stocks. Listen to me. In fact, that one is in Asia, it collapsed. In America, not too long ago, we had the minor one that affected a part of the economy. Where during these tech stocks, they collapsed. It happened. But you've heard of the Great Depression that happened in the U.S. It's all this buying of stock. Anything on earth you invest money in can die. No matter how great the money is. If nothing else will happen, the whole country will sink in an earthquake. And that's it. You'll be somewhere else. And then the country where you went to hide your money, what happens to it? It has gone down. It will turn into an earthquake. All the money you hid in safe havens, that's the end of it. Or one government will wake up one day. And you don't know the power of the king. You don't know the power of the king. That's why God always teaches you to be afraid of the wrath of the king. That is, after you've invested $1 billion, even a free nation like America, one president will come and say, no money leaves this country again. And say, no Nigerian gets a visa. That's it. You are here, you're broke, you are dying, you can't even pay for chloroquine, and you have $1 billion over there. Get my point? That's why the Bible says, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof are like the flowers of the field. He said, the grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of God blows upon it, he said, it's only the word of God that abides forever. Isaiah chapter 40. You can go and read it. Now get that very clear. That's the principle, that anything on this earth can be destroyed easily. But let me tell you another thing. Everything that exists in the heavens will have manifestations on the earth. Are you getting my point? That is, if the thing really is existing in the heaven, then no matter the number of times you try to destroy the manifestation of the earth, what will happen there to just grow again? Lest I forget to say, let me quickly tell you what happened to Job. I finally found out was that he had treasure in heaven. So the material things he had on the earth was destroyed. The moment the trial was over, the treasure in heaven grew up again. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. It was when I was meditating, I realized that's what happened to Job. Read Job 29. He would describe the things that he... Look, Jesus was saying that you can lay up treasure in heaven. It's something you can use your hands to do. Let's get this clear. That as Christians, you know, we explain that we understand that the worlds, by faith, we know that the worlds were created by the word of God so that the things that we see, cash, investments, stocks, savings, everything, gold, houses, companies, were not made out of physical things. They were not made out of human intellect. They were made out of something that exists in the heavens. Do you get my point? So he said, seek only those things that are above. That's why Jesus warned the disciples, when you want to lay up treasure, make sure you lay it up somewhere where even if you're in the midst of an earthquake, you can reach out for it. That is, the thing will preserve the life of the person that has it. Those who lay up treasure on the earth, in fact, you see, it happens all the time. You see, the man is very rich. Suddenly, they diagnose him. He has 6 months to live. What does he have? He has a fibrillar astrocytoma. He's about to die. It's in his brain. It's gone. That is, I told you that M.K. Abela himself uttered a statement. They said when his first wife died, he opened his mouth and said, shame on money. That is, if money was what was needed to cure this woman, I had it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's important we understand this thing. That's why Jesus was emphasizing to his disciples, lay up treasure in heaven. Let me speak properly about that treasure in heaven. When it is there, that is what will sustain anything you are doing on the earth. If you really have it, it will drop in your head as an investment or idea. You will use that idea, and that treasure in heaven is a spiritual force. Listen, the thing that will be created not out of the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Are you getting my point? I was reading a story about this woman, this cosmetic woman, Mary Kay Ash. There was a book, and I was reading her story. In one of the chapters, it was not supposed to be a Christian book, just a business book. She had a chapter called You Can't Outgive God. And she told a story. I said, this, in fact, it was, you know, as if God just sent things in my direction because I had to teach today. She said that one day in her church, they had been raising money for some time to do some things. They had been raising money. And money was not raising. You know what I'm saying? They wanted to build a children's church. And money was not coming. Every day, give. Every day, gab. Every day, goof. People will not just drop that money. So the pastor now said, okay, maybe this woman can speak and help us raise this money. I think God set her up for that thing. Oh, God. God set her up for that thing. She said, look, speak in church, pastor, I can't. The pastor said, no, you have to, please. It's okay. When? The reason, said 6 weeks time. He said, the man must have been wise, knowing that if they give you 6 weeks, you can't say no. He said, she didn't know what happened. 6 weeks came and when she forgot. A day to the time, she remembered and said, tomorrow I've not prepared the speech. So he said, okay, when I come back, she and her husband went somewhere. When they came back, they fell asleep. I said, okay, we'll rise up early in the morning, forget. By the time they woke up, they were late for church. He said, God, I beg go. She was getting ready, applying makeup. God, I beg go. Waiting, I go talk. Then she said something that people say God speaks to them, that she has never had that experience. But that day, she has something closest to it, that a thought dropped in her head very mightily, that said, tell them you will match every dollar they give. Every Sunday, they've been raising like $200, $300 at the most. So she went that day, spoke and said that, well, I want to tell you today. So the thing really troubled her. She didn't even tell her husband. Now she married that man after she had made a lot of money. The man was also in business. She didn't tell the man that. The man had retired at that time. So when she got up there, was speaking. He said, I want you to know that every dollar you give today, He said, the way we have been going, is our grandchildren, he says, is your children's children that will finally enter that building. These children we are building it for, we're not getting. So today, I want to tell you, any dollar you give, I will match it with $1. And he said, look, I don't do credit business. It's against our principle. They don't do credit. He said, so no pledges, nothing. I want cash or I want a check. Now. So the pastor rose up and said, well, you know, most people have made their checks after. So let's give them to the end of the day. He said, fine. She said, okay, 5 p.m., I want your cash or I want your check. She said, 5 p.m. came. She was at home. She didn't hear any call from church to tell them how much she now has to match. The night went. In the morning, what's going on? She felt that the money must be plenty. No, they called her and said, well, sorry, we didn't call you. The building committee people and the pastor said, we didn't call you because we thought that, you know, we have to have a meeting. He said, what's the problem? He said, first, we want you to know that we are releasing you from that pledge. You don't have to fulfill it. He said, what? The money is plenty. So in her mind, he said, okay, they got up $1,000. She thought in her mind. She said, tell me now. You know, the man was, eventually, he said, 10, 20. The man finally told her, $107,000. Get my point. They never used to raise more than 500. She said, you know, like, what? So the man reminded her, said, no, that's why we're saying that you don't have to pay. She said, I gave my word. I will pay. She dropped the phone. Where will I get $107,000? She was worth that much, but you know, we'll talk about that principle later. She didn't lay the money. It wasn't laid up somewhere. The money was there doing business. So she said, what she'll do is that she just go to her bank, negotiate a loan, and collect the money and give to them and pay it off from some other things. That same day, or was it that day or the next day, her son phoned, said, Mommy, why is it that everything you put your hand into turns into gold? She said, what are you talking about? Sometime before, the guy had come to her, explained that one of his friends is an expert in geology, and he had developed this technique for prospecting for oil. So they were going to prospect in two areas, two wells, something like that, that they needed money. So they persuaded her to put money. So the son told her, Mommy, put money. I know my guy is a good guy. The day after she made this pledge in church and was going to redeem it, the boy called and said, everything you put your hands into turned to gold. That, for your information, those wells just broke through. And they are what they call gushers. That is, the oil is pumping out. And that for the first 1 month, your part of the profit is $100,000. First 1 month, not the whole investment. In the first month, your profit is $100,000. I'm telling you about treasure in heaven. This is a woman who started a company that if you are buying too much of their goods, they'll call you that. What are you doing with it? You seem to be buying plenty. That maybe you are not using it properly. You should reduce the amount. Let's just teach you so that you don't buy too much. I'm telling you. That is, their principle is give and give. Now get my point. I'm coming to something here. We are talking about what? Treasure in heaven. Look, all this give and shall give unto you. Also those childish play that people play. I will listen to somebody, a man I respect a lot. On that point, I said, Pastor, I disagree with this one on this point. So anytime you are giving, you should tie it to something. I said, that is not, doesn't mean anything. Yes, I will tie it to something. I will tie it to the effect you have in the person's life. I will tie it to the effect I want it to have in the place where I'm giving it. That is, when that woman gave her money, she was tying it to the building of that church. She wasn't even thinking about returns. She said, have faith that you will get back. What? She said, she paid. In fact, before she even went to give them the money, God saw her heart and knew that she had given up this Isaac even before slaying him, and sent her. Do you know, listen, if she had not been walking with God and obeying God, those wells won't produce nothing. I told you last time, one of those recent days we were preaching, that creation has not ceased though. God is still creating. Nobody told you he stopped creating. If he stopped, he would not. John would not have said he can from these stones raise up praises. If he has stopped, Jesus would not say these stones will cry out. I read the story of Meltari in the gentle breeze of Jesus. That one day his father, people said because he was preaching the gospel that there was a drought in their land. The father said, no problem, let us prove it. Whether my God is real or yours is real. Tomorrow all of you gather, I will dig a well here. The man had hardly put his spade to the floor and water began to gush out. And the man said, you can still go there and check. That was the day that spring appeared in their village. This century. But no, last century, we're in the early part of this century. No, last one. God is still creating. That is, God sent her gushers because she had what? Treasure in heaven. Someone was telling me a story about one man of God, great man in the US. He said, anytime you hear the man say, he doesn't say because he wants money. That God had given the man, I'm putting my own words now, gushers somewhere that's always gushing out dollars to him. So he preaches because he wants to preach. Not trying to collect your money. I'm talking about treasure in heaven. That Christians have to understand, business is good. Investments are good. It's good to try to make money. We'll discuss the principle of faithfulness. We'll discuss the wealth as a ministry. We'll discuss all these things as we're going on. But we have to lay this foundation that what sustains both the wealth on the earth and the life of the person that owns it is what? Treasure that is laid up in heaven. But one thing I want you to know is this. Treasure is always bought. Did you hear what I said? Whether it's in heaven or on earth, you have to pay for it. The means of exchange might differ, but you have to pay for treasure, whether it's on earth or in heaven. If you read them, I think Matthew chapter 13. But I think that's why, look, Jesus explained, my boys, lay up your treasure in heaven. That is, no matter what happens on the earth, your treasure in heaven cannot be touched by rust. It cannot be touched by pests, moth, weevils, locusts, nothing. He said thieves can break in and steal it. That is, a bank cannot collapse on your money, the one that's in heaven. If it appears like somebody collapsed on the one on the earth, rejoice and give thanks because God is about to pay you back double. Anytime you attract the physical manifestation of treasure that is in heaven, it doubles. It doubles. What do you think happened to Job? The treasure on the earth was the manifestation of the treasure in heaven. So devil attacked it. When they finished, God said, you don't finish. Say yes. The thing doubled. God will always return to you twice. Double. For all your troubles, you know, the way they say it. That's a fact. That is a fact. So that's why we have to lay our treasure where? In heaven. Young Icho told a story. Two of you be careful there. Young Icho told a story about one of the men in his church. You know, all of you know David Young Icho, pastor of the Yodo Christian Center, largest congregation on earth. The man was a poor man. And by the ministration of the word and working with God and diligent business, he grew to be a very big man, trading in salt. And one day, I don't know why he did it anyway, but his warehouse wasn't too far away from a river, I guess. And then one day, the river overflowed its banks, went into his warehouse, where all his earthly goods were. And you know what happens when salt and water mixes? By the time the river went down, the bags were still there, but the salt was gone. Young Icho said, when he heard, he said, Baba, God in heaven, what shall I do? What will I tell this man? You know, he had to pull himself together to go and see the man. And when he got there, he expected to see the man with his head bent down. What has happened to me? What did I do? He saw the man there relaxing and rejoicing. Young Icho looked at him like, I thought they said, he said, yes. But don't forget, pastor, I didn't have anything before. Where this one came from, more can come from there. What's the problem? Even pastor was encouraged. That is. Of course, more came from the treasure that was in heaven. I hope you are following what I'm saying. It's important we get this clear. So that you will stop being afraid. You know, I hear it all the time that people say, if I knew what you people are knowing now, that time. Listen, if you knew it that time, and you didn't have treasure in heaven, all your efforts would have been frustrated. So it's good you did not know it, so that at least you have some peace of mind and you are blaming ignorance. And you have somebody to blame. You know, me, I've never moved by all those things. Oh, 15 years ago, if I had done it, the reason you did not do it, let me tell you something. Wisdom is a gift of God. It's one of those manifestations of treasure in heaven. The fact that you didn't know it was because you didn't have treasure in heaven. Because if you did, it will, look, it manifests in diverse ways. It will manifest as a tangible wisdom in your heart that will produce physical things for you. So don't lament that they didn't tell me. They wanted to tell you, but you didn't have treasure to transport them to the place. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. And that's why I want us to lay our emphasis. This issue of treasure in heaven. But like I said, treasure is always paid for. It's never free. You know, I told you something once, that people say salvation is free. I said, I don't know who preached that gospel to them. That is not true. Salvation, na lie, it's not free. At all. Eh? Who told you it's free? And I don't mean that Jesus paid for it. I know he paid for you. You have to pay your own. We don't have time to explain that thing in details. But listen to me, it's not free. It's not free. You will get to a point, God will ask you. Ah, like Paul. Paul said, all these things, he said, I suffered the loss of these things. That was payment for salvation. He said, are you saying salvation is by works? No. I'm just saying that faith without works is dead. That the faith you claim to have must be tested. And during that test, you pay your own price for your salvation. I didn't understand what Paul was saying. He said, I'm making up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I thought that, Paul, you must be confused. Jesus finished everything. Paul knew what he was saying. I was the one that knew nothing. I hope you're following what I'm going to say. So you see, that's the way it is with treasure. God said, come and buy without money and without, what did he say again? He said, oh, you that are thirsty, you that are hungry. He said, come and buy bread. He said, without money or something like this. He now said, why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? Let me ask you a question. He said, come and buy without money, but you still have to buy with something. He didn't say, come and take. Did he say that? You must still buy. Listen, treasure can be laid in heaven, but you got to pay something. That's why, I told a story. I said it's a good place to link it. What you are doing, you see, there are different ways you pay. Anyway, we'll see some things. Let's just open to Matthew chapter 13. And one thing you should bear in mind is that God has given everybody something with which he will buy his treasure in heaven. We lay too much emphasis on physical things. People will spend their time. You go for investment training, everything. You will listen and listen and listen. Or even God gives you your seed with which you are supposed to buy treasure in heaven. You use it to buy treasure on the earth. Listen, as a child of God, as a disciple of the kingdom, you have to bear it in mind. When money starts rolling out to you, we'll talk about that later, about the fact that you be fruitful and multiply. You are not just fruitful. What do? You multiply after being fruitful. That is, your seed that is in the fruit must go forth, bear more fruit, so that all of them put together will be called multiplication. But don't ever forget that before you put treasure down on the earth, there must be treasure in heaven. And the treasure on the earth will only be a manifestation of that that's in heaven. I hope you are following me. So that we don't get carried away. I told you that balance is the key to life. We have to balance it. That first, that's why we are disciples. We are sons of the kingdom. That's why we are men of faith. We know by faith that spiritual things are more important. That the kingdoms, in fact, I have to read this. No, well, you know where it is. Let me just quote it off head. Psalm 75, from verse 6 to 7. It said, promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. It said, but God is judge. Notice I didn't say it does not come from the north, because it comes from the north. Do you get my point? Because it said that Mount Zion on the northern side is the city of the great king. That's from the place from where God commands the blessings. Do you understand my point? Now, it said, does not come from the east or the west or from the south. He said, but God is judge. He lifts up one and he brings down another. That is, God will cause economic situations to cooperate to lift you up when he wants to lift you up. Promotion does not come from the east or the west, meaning that it is not dependent upon your surrounding circumstances. Are you getting my point? It's not dependent on that. Promotion does not come from the south, means that it's not dependent upon where you're coming from. who your father is, the passport you carry, the course you studied in school, the grade you made in that course. He said that's not the source of promotion. That promotion is purely by the mercies of God. That God lifts up one and brings out another. He said God is judge, meaning that God has his reason for doing things. He has a reason why he will bring up one. He has a reason why he will put down another. We have to get that very clear. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why as Christians we have to lay up our treasure. Jesus emphasized it. He told somebody, and when the rich young boy came to him, the young ruler, he said that, what must I do that I might have eternal life? He said, you know the law, keep it now. He said, I have kept everything since I was a young boy. He said, one thing you still lack. Now, go and sell all that you have. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That is, you buy this treasure, it's not free. Are you getting my point? Price for each person differs. But let me tell you, God has given everybody what he or she will use to buy the treasure. Everybody has to buy it. Matthew chapter 13. If we don't finish today, we'll continue next time. But I don't want to keep us for much longer. He said, "The king," verse 44, "the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." From joy over it, he said, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. At this point, if you don't have the book, I wrote it, okay? But I would like you to read it, The Blessing. It was while I was meditating, I said, that's just what we're talking about. Go and read it. There's a chapter there will call More Blessings. You see how people acquire treasure in heaven. Well, I don't. Time is really going out. I'm even happy time is going because I just remembered. I didn't plan really to talk about how to lay out treasure in heaven today. Yes, I just realized that. I knew I wouldn't have the time. It will come down further down the line. I just wanted to say it to lay a foundation so that no matter what we say after, if I talk about using money wisely, you will understand that I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. And even if it appears that we are talking about common wisdom, I assume you know that wisdom is a gift of God. When Elijah was speaking to Job, he explained that no one says, "Where is God my maker? Who teaches us to be wiser than the beast of the field?" That is, you will not be wiser than an animal if God did not give you wisdom. Look, sometimes you sit down and say, "Why is this person behaving foolishly?" It's because God withdrew wisdom from him. Let me tell you what, some things that you think are just clear and reasonable, it's because you have the wisdom to know they are clear and reasonable. If you didn't have that wisdom, look, you will behave very stupidly. And you only appear stupid to those who have it. Your mates who are as foolish as you all think you are doing well. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You don't see where people sit down and be deceiving themselves? All of them are just fooling themselves. It's only you that can see more than them. I don't know what Staphylococcus aureus before this woman came, Dora Kunle. Oh, you never used to see her on television and papers where every guy in town is a curer of Staphylococcus aureus, which causes everything. You and I who study some medicine, who have some sense, know that Staphylococcus aureus causes very, very few things. They tell you that if your head is going round and round, it's Staphylococcus aureus. If your leg is doing boom, 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 it's Staphylococcus aureus. And all of them agree. The doctor, the patient agree and fool themselves. Thank God for Dora Kunle, who banned NBC from advertising such nonsense. Wisdom, listen, is a gift of God. Anyway, where were we? Matthew chapter... Okay, I was reading something now. Okay. It said, the man found and hid it. That is back where he found it. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What he was buying was a treasure hidden in the field. But first, he had to sell all that he had. Look, I believe Jesus had a reason for saying it like this because he told the rich young ruler, he said, sell all you have and give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Listen, you will pay for the treasure. It's not free. You will pay for it. It's not free. Anyway, let's just continue reading. We really have to stop about this time. All right. But if we don't finish now, I don't know. Maybe next time. I didn't plan to be next time anyway. Another time we'll come back to it. He said, again, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what I want you to understand. I want to pick up from there. The rich young ruler was told, sell all that you have. Give to the poor. When you are giving them, you are paying for treasure in heaven. He was saying, go and read Job 29. You will see how Job acquired treasure in heaven. He said, the words, the blessing of him that was about to perish was poured upon me. Because the cause I didn't have any idea about, I sought it out. What didn't concern me? He said, I defended the orphan. I defended the widow. You know, for time's sake, well, is it time's sake or for circumstances' sake? I think we should just stop at this time. Well, by God's mercies, we'll continue from then next time. Okay?